Well, good morning. I don't know if it's just me because I was brought up in the South, but after an Ohio winter, when I walk outside and the skies are blue and it feels warm enough that I can wear my sandals and I hear birds singing, I always stop and do this. Anybody else do that? Like, you're just so happy. You're so happy that it's warm, right? And I felt like this morning in our prayer time, I felt like the Lord said that coming to the service today is going to feel like that for some of you. That God is going to do something so new in your heart while you're here that it's going to feel like you've taken a big, fresh breath of spring into your lungs. So I just bless you if that's you. If you feel like you've had a long winter and you're ready for spring, not in the physical as much as in internal, you know, then I think today is your day to take a big, fresh breath of newness and new life and just enjoy it. So today we're going to honor our grads later, but we want to wait so the youth can come in at the end. So I haven't forgotten, just so you know, Haley. Sarah couldn't be here. We were going to honor her as well, but we'll honor Haley after the message. But we're going to be talking about how to grow in faith today. And I thought it might be fun. We're going to take one person from the Bible and talk about how to grow in faith based on this person's life. So I thought it might be fun if you guessed who we're talking about today. And if you get it right, you get a prize. Okay, so raise your hand if you think you might know who we're talking about when we're going to talk about growing in faith. Who might we be talking about? Job, that's a good guess, but no. Abraham, good guess, but no. Moses, good guess, but no. David, good guess, but no. Sarah, good guess, but no. Okay, let me help you out. Ron, you're not allowed. You've seen the notes. It's the most unlikely person you can imagine. A very unlikely person.
John?
Nope. 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 Yes! You get the prize. Thomas, who we always call. Now you get a choice. Do you want milk chocolate with caramel or do you want beef jerky? Why do you think I included this? Because I always give out chocolate, and I thought of my boys and how much they would love to win some beef jerky. So they'll get the beef jerky, just so you know. They will love getting the beef jerky. That was like a big treat when they lived with me. If beef jerky was on sale at the grocery store and I would bring it home, they would be like, that's better than anything I could have brought. So they'll enjoy that. Beef jerky is a prize. That probably doesn't happen in many churches across our country, you think? Yeah. I'm special that way. So we are going to talk about Thomas. And I got to tell you, that's not what I planned myself. But Monday morning, normally it takes me a few days to really pound out a message. Many hours, you know, work. But this week it was so different. I sat down on Monday morning when I got to the office. I turned on my computer. I turned on my worship music. And I was like, okay, God, I know you told me a while ago to talk about growing in faith. Where do you want to go with this? Because there's about a million ways I could go, you know. And pretty clearly he said, Thomas. And I went, what? Thomas? You mean doubting Thomas? He said, he was never called that in scripture, by the way. That's the nickname people have given him. So, yeah, Thomas. I'm like, okay. So we're going to look at his life today. And I found some interesting stuff about him. He's gotten a pretty bad rap. The only time he is talked about in scripture, other than a list of disciples, you'll find his name mentioned with a list of disciples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Acts. But other than that, the only time you find his name is in the book of John. And there's really only three scriptures that talk about him. But I found his faith inspiring. Believe it or not, I found his faith inspiring. So on point number one is follow Jesus whenever you're afraid, even when you're afraid. Follow Jesus even when you're afraid. This is the story of when Lazarus had died and word came to Jesus with his disciples that he had passed away. It says this, "Now even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for two more days." I don't understand that one really, but you do with that what you will. I don't know. And then he said, finally on the third day, he said to his disciples, "Come, it's time to go to Bethany." That's where Martha and Mary and Lazarus were. "But teacher," they said to him, "do you really want to go back there? It was just a short time ago the people of Judea were going to stone you." Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight in every day? You can go through a day without the fear of stumbling." This is powerful, reading the red. "You can go through a day without the fear of stumbling when you walk in the one who gives light to the world. But you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark." And I just want to pause. That's not about Thomas, but I think that's a powerful point that I don't want to overlook. That when you feel yourself afraid, ask yourself, am I walking in Jesus? Is Jesus walking in me? Because Jesus makes clear here, the disciples are like a little panicky. They're like, look, last time we were over that direction, a bunch of people tried to stone you. Are you sure you want to go back? I mean, we've waited for 3 days after all, so you didn't seem to be in a hurry. So are you sure you want to go back there? And Jesus said, listen, when you're walking in the light, you don't have to worry about stumbling. You don't have to be afraid. Then Jesus added, Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. It's time that I go and awaken him. When they heard this, the disciples replied, Lord, if he's just fallen asleep, then he'll get better. Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples presumed he was talking about natural sleep. Then Jesus made it plain to them, Lazarus is dead. I love Jesus so much. I love his humor. I love his cheekiness. I really do. He's hilarious in this passage. He's like, he's fallen asleep. Let's go and wake him. And the disciples are like, well, if he's sleeping, that's a good sign, right? He was sick. Now he's sleeping. That's great. That sounds like a mom talking to me. But it's the disciples. And he goes, no, Lazarus is dead. He's like, are you listening? And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you have another opportunity to see who I am. Every situation in your life, the darkest, most difficult situation in your life has the potential to show you a new side of Jesus. That is a beautiful thing. And I know it doesn't make it easy necessarily, but if I can figure out how to ask myself, where is Jesus in this and what can I learn about Jesus in this that I've never known before, it changes the whole perspective of what you're going through. Come, let's go and see him. So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, many people think he was a twin brother, remarked to the other disciples, let's go so that we can die with him. Doubting Thomas is like, yes, let's go. Let's die with him, right? Now, it was hilarious when I was doing the study on this passage because some theologians think Thomas was being a big old pessimist right here. But there is no way we can know that unless we hear the tone of his voice when he said it. So that's a big presumption in my mind. There is no evidence in Scripture that says that Thomas was being a big pessimist when he said that. Now, he could have said it like this. Well, come on, we might as well die. That might have been a little pessimistic, right? I don't believe he was. I think he was showing great faith. All the other disciples were like, oh, you want to go back there? They tried to stone you. And he's like, let's go. Even if we have to die with him, I'm ready. If we can figure out how to follow Jesus, even when we're afraid, fear has no hold on us at that point. It's like fear is gone. That's so beautiful. That's really beautiful. This week, most of you know I teach Chinese students online how to speak English before I come to the office. So I get up super early, 4 a.m., and I teach for a couple of hours, and then I come to the office and work as a pastor. And it's been a really interesting process, but this week one day I woke up, and I started gathering my things, getting ready to go into my little office, my classroom office, to teach, and I realized I had left my power cord to my laptop here. And I don't have a backup system right now. A lot of teachers have like an iPad they can teach from in a pinch or something. I don't have a backup system, so the laptop is my teaching platform. And so I'm like, oh no, fear came in, right? Because I don't want to get penalized with the company for not showing up. I don't want to leave those little bright-eyed Chinese kids like disappointed that I didn't show up for class. That broke my heart to think of that. So I'm like, okay, Jesus, I need you to step in today. I know I don't deserve it, but I'm asking for mercy. It was foolish and thoughtless for me to leave my power cord, but I'm asking for mercy. I'm not asking for justice, I'm asking for mercy today. So I turned on my computer at the last possible moment. And of course, when I turn on my laptop, I plug in a lot of external things to it that are taking battery power from it too, like a mouse, an external keyboard, an external camera, and external headphones with a microphone, because that's all the stuff I need to teach. And so I turned it on, I'm getting ready to log into the class, and I checked the battery life. You know how I'll tell you how long you have? And I have four classes that morning, which is 2 hours worth of teaching, solid, constant teaching for 2 hours. And so I checked the battery life, and it said 6 hours and 32 minutes left of battery life. And I'm like, okay. I turn the background light down as low as I can and still see it, you know. I do everything I can to extend the battery life of my laptop. And I'm thinking, if that's accurate, I'm good. So I teach one class with fear and trembling, right? Oh, let me back up. So when I was 17 years old, long time ago, I was a counselor at camp. My first year ever as a counselor, and one of my little girls who was in my cabin hurt her foot out in the woods on a hike, and so we had to take her to an emergency room. I didn't have my car with me at that point. I didn't have a car at that point, actually, and so one of the other counselors said, I'll take you to the hospital, and so we off, the little girl, the counselor and me, the counselor who was a little bit older than me, and we all got in her car, and we were going to go to the hospital to get this little girl taken care of. It wasn't like life or death. It was just, you know, stitches or something. And so we get in the car and we're on our way to the hospital. And my friend who's a counselor, she's like, well, we have an interesting situation here. She said, we have no gas in the car. She said, do you have any money? And I'm like, no, I'm 17. You know, I'm here. No, I don't have any money. She goes, well, I don't have any money either. So Jesus is just going to have to fill our gas up. And I'm like, that goes against everything. My family, they're planners. Like, I've never known anybody in my family to run out of gas. It has never happened. They're planners. It's not because they have money. It's just they are, when it gets down to a half a tank, they're like, we need some gas, right? That's just the way we were brought up. And so how many of you have run out of gas before? Raise your hand, be honest. Yeah, okay. So that's all right. I love you for it. It's great. I'm just not used to it, right? So I look at her like she's grown a second head. I'm like, okay. I had faith, but I didn't know if Jesus would do this, you know? Why would Jesus bother with that? So she's driving down the road. I will never forget. It's imprinted on my brain. She's driving down the road, and she just, with her eyes open, says, well, Jesus, you know we need to take this little girl to the hospital, so we're asking you to put some gas in our car right now so that we can get to the hospital and back. And I'm like, she didn't speak in tongues. She didn't, like, call down fire. She didn't do anything that I would call dramatic. She just said a simple prayer. And she said, and thank you, Jesus, for caring about this. Amen. And I'm looking at the gas gauge because I have a little bit of Thomas in me. Right? Practical. I'm very practical. I'm watching the gas gauge, and she's watching the gas gauge. And we literally see the gas gauge go from E up to a half a tank. We just watched it happen. I know, right? It had such an impact on this 17-year-old girl. It had such an impact on me. And I hadn't thought about that in years. So when I saw 6 hours and 32 minutes left on my battery life, I said, Jesus, I remember when you filled that, well, put gas in our tank when we needed it. I remember seeing that gas gauge come up from nothing to a half a tank. And so if you can put gas in a car, you can certainly put battery power in my computer. That's a small thing for you. And so I said, I'm asking for mercy. So I taught one class, and then I rechecked the battery with fear and trembling. Because I have faith, but I also have a little bit of fear, you know. I don't want to let those kids down. And so I checked the battery life. 1 hour and 22 minutes left. So one class took how many hours? Almost 5 hours of battery life. And I have how many classes left? Three. Three times five is 15. I'm not a math whiz, but I know that much. And I'm like, oh, Jesus. Oh, help me, Jesus. Like, I need help right now. So I enter my next class. I teach the class trying to pretend everything is fine, but inside I'm going, ah! You know. But there's nothing I could do. So I teach the class. I log off, and I'm like, hallelujah. I'm literally giving thanks. Thank you, God, for getting me through two classes. I'm so thankful, Lord. If I don't get through the next two, I'm celebrating the two I've gotten through. Right? Check the battery. I told you I checked the battery. So I taught another class, and I kept waiting for it to turn off. I'm like, okay, you know, it's going to turn off at any time. It's going to turn off. Teaching the second class. I log off. I finish the class. I check the battery life. 1 hour and 12 minutes. That class took 10 minutes of battery life. The first class took 5 hours of battery life. This does not make sense. My logical brain does not compute, right? And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I got through another class. Woo! You know, I was celebrating. Two classes down, you know. Teach another class. Keep waiting for it to turn off. Teach my third class. Log off. Check the battery life. 32 minutes left. Every class is 25 minutes long. So I'm like, okay, you got this. I know you got this. So I log into my last class, one of my favorite little girls, Amy. Oh, she's way cute. You would love her so much. Six-year-old, full of life and energy and zest, like, and sass. She's got sass bad in a good way. I love it. And so I log on to teaching her, and I'm, and inside I'm going, how much time is left? I want to check the battery while I'm teaching, but I don't want to do that. I log off. Well, 7 minutes before the class is supposed to be over, I hear the little ding, you know, time to plug in your computer, that ding. And I went, oh. Just keep teaching. I logged off. I finished four classes. Now, I know that's a small thing, but it felt like a big thing to me. It felt like a big thing. It felt like a Thomas moment. And it was cracking me up because Monday I decided to preach on Thomas. And then this happens on Thursday. It's like God has such a sense of humor, you know? Of course, I closed my laptop immediately, like, thank you, Jesus. I was driving to the office, like, celebrating, so thankful. I bet I said, thank you, God, 100 times between the time I logged off to my last class and got to the office. I was like, thank you, God, so much for your mercy for filling up my laptop with battery juice. Like, I'm so thankful. Just follow Jesus, even when you're afraid. I could have felt all sorts of ways. I was afraid. I didn't want to let those kids down. I didn't want to get penalized financially for not showing up to my classes. But I turned to Jesus instead of away from him. I got to figure this out. Some of you are thinking, you need a backup power cord right now, aren't you? I know you're thinking you need to have one in each place. It crossed my mind. But sometimes you just got to follow Jesus even when you're afraid. You just got to look to him. I love that about Thomas. The second thing we learn from Thomas is be willing to ask questions out loud. Be willing to ask questions out loud. Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 14 and he says this, "Don't worry or surrender to your fear. For you've believed in God, now trust and believe in me also. My Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. Oh. And when everything is ready, I will come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. And you already know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Master, we don't know where you're going. So how could we know the way there?" Now, if I was a betting woman, and I'm not, but if I was a betting woman, I am willing to assume that many of the disciples were thinking the same thing Thomas spoke. He wasn't alone. What he was saying doesn't demonstrate a lack of faith. He is saying, "We don't know what you're talking about." When I taught school, public school, I never got upset when a student would say, "I really don't understand adverbs. Can you explain it to me?" They modify a verb or an adjective. Right? I never got upset about that because they were asking a question about something they didn't understand. Thomas was not showing a lack of faith here. He was saying, "I really don't get where you're going. So how can I know the way there?" Jesus explained. Jesus did not scold him there. He didn't say, "What's your problem?" He didn't say any of that. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. To know me is to know the Father too. And from now on, you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him." Sometimes in our faith walk, we need to ask questions out loud and not worry about what somebody might think. I love that our Bible studies provide such a beautiful place for that, that somebody can say, I don't really get that. Sunday morning, it's harder, right? But in a small group setting, in a life group or a connection group setting, you can say, I don't really understand that. Do you have any insight? Do you have any insight? Do you have any insight? That's not a lack of faith. That's a boldness. I think it's a sign of faith that Thomas could say to Jesus, "I really want to know where you're going and how to get there. I believe you." That's faith. "I believe you. Just can you give me some more info?" The last thing we're going to talk about today that we see in Thomas. I love this too. We need to ask questions, but number three, we also need to get comfortable with mystery. If we're going to grow in our faith, we need to know we cannot possibly analyze and interpret every single thing in our faith walk. Some stuff has to bypass your brain to get to your heart. I'm so convinced. Have you ever been listening to a song or a message or been outside hiking in the woods and something happens in here in your spirit and you can't put words to it? You don't even know what happened or how it happened or why it happened. You just know you had an encounter with God. Has that ever happened to you? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Yeah, you can't explain it. We need to get more comfortable with mystery. In John 20, 24 through 29, it says this. One of the 12, Thomas, wasn't present when Jesus appeared to them. It was Thomas whose nickname was Doubting Thomas. Oh, wait, no, it doesn't say that. Whose nickname was the twin. That's my pet peeve now. Don't ever call Doubting Thomas Doubting Thomas. Call him Thomas. Call him Faith-Filled Thomas if you want to. But I will say that lack of presence sometimes leads to doubt. I will say that. Now, I'm not throwing stones at him because I don't know why he wasn't present. But I know he wasn't present. And that created doubt when the disciples informed him, "We have seen the Lord with our own eyes." Still unconvinced, because he wasn't there. I don't blame him. I really don't blame him for this. Thomas replied, "There's no way I'm going to believe this unless I personally see the wounds of the nails in his hands, touch them with my finger, and put my hand into the wound of his side where he was pierced." Then, 8 days later, Thomas and all the others, so he was with them now. He was present. That's beautiful. You know, the disciples, when he said, "There's no way I'm going to believe until I see it with my own eyes," the disciples could have said, "Well, we don't need you. Goodbye." Really, they could have. But they didn't, because he's still with them. 8 days later, Thomas and all the others were in the house together, and even though all the doors were locked, Jesus suddenly stood before them. "Peace to you," he said. Then looking into Thomas's eyes, oh, I love the individuality of our God. I value that so much, that Jesus stopped what he was doing and he didn't yell at Thomas. He looked him in the eyes and he said, "Put your finger here in the wounds of my hands. Here. Put your hand into my wounded side and see for yourself. Thomas, don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe." I think if Jesus were angry with him, he would have said, "You don't belong in this group anymore. You don't have enough faith." Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Thomas," looked him right in the eyes, "come. You need to see for yourself? I invite you. Touch me. Touch me. It's all right. I want you to get to a place in your faith walk where you don't give in to your doubts anymore. It's okay. Come. Come on. Touch me. Touch me. It's all right." Then the words spilled out of his heart, Thomas's heart, not his brain. I don't think he still got his mind around how this was happening. But the words spilled out of his heart, "You are my Lord and you are my God." Jesus responded, "Thomas, now that you've seen me, you believe." Again, I don't think he was scolding Thomas here. "But there are those who have never seen me with their eyes but have believed in me with their hearts, and they will be blessed even more." He didn't say, What's your problem? Why do you need to touch me to know?" He said, "Look, you're blessed for having seen me, but there's going to come a day when people don't see me and they still believe, and they're going to be even blessed more." I don't think that was a slant to Thomas at all. You see, I think so much of Scripture is interpreted in our own minds based on experience by a misunderstanding of who God is. And so we put our own slant on something. I may be wrong. You may be right. I may be crazy. That's just how I see it. It's interesting because Thomas is mentioned in Acts as being with the disciples in the upper room. But history tells us, not Scripture, but history tells us that Thomas became an active evangelist east of Syria. Some tradition says even as far as India. And that an ancient, it's called Martamas Christianity. There's actually, or Martoma Christians. Consider him their founder. This man who we call Doubting Thomas founded an entire church in India that I just read, interestingly, is still active in California today. This was, obviously a long time ago, right? Not only that, he died as a martyr for the faith by getting pierced with the swords of four different soldiers. That does not sound like someone who had a problem with faith to me. Okay, let me go to a foreign country that no one's ever been to in my circles, and let me serve there until I die of my faith. Wow. Changes your whole picture of Thomas, doesn't it? I love that. I love it so much. Let's just pray for a moment. God, I thank you that you don't scold us when we feel like we're lacking faith. I thank you that I can get comfortable with mystery because I trust you. Even when I don't understand something, I can trust you. And there is so much joy that comes from being able to trust you. There's so much peace. And so I thank you. You are growing us at Oak River. You are growing us in faith. And sometimes that means asking hard questions out loud, and sometimes that means following when we're afraid, and sometimes that just means we got to get comfortable with mystery. But I thank you for the opportunity to continue growing and not getting stuck, not getting stunted, but to keep growing. I just thank you for these beautiful people who keep pressing towards you. All the time. And I bless them, Lord, in their faith walk. I bless them in their faith process. Amen. Amen.